Everybody's got a favorite verse, I would say, at least verses that mean a lot to you. But I don't know that there is a verse more popular than John 3:16, right? Like, that scripture has often been labeled as the golden text of the Bible. And in my mind, it is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It's a beautiful scripture. And isn't it interesting that you can read a verse like that your whole life and still find something new to appreciate that you may not have appreciated in the same way before? Isn't it incredible? I mean, the more that you read and the more that you study, and a lot of times you look back at the same things you've already studied and you say, wow, God just blows your mind with something new and something incredible. And that's what I love about the Word of God. And that is what was born, or what this lesson was born out of, was going back and reading probably the most famous verse in all of Scripture, and something hit me in a way that it hasn't before. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And it's this. It's one word out of that text that means so much to me now as I was preparing. And it's this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," well, let's sum it down to one word, "whoever." "Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Whoever. That's a powerful word. That word, if you take that word out of that verse loses a lot of its power. I mean, it's a great promise to know that God has offered people salvation, and he's offered people everlasting life. But the big question for me is, who are those people? And that one word labels those people. Whoever. It means anyone. Any and every person on planet Earth can come to the Father. Whoever. I mean, the invitation is totally unrestricted. It's all encompassing. In other words, no one's left out of this invitation of the most powerful verse in Scripture. No one's held back. And listen, no one is unqualified for this verse. That's what Jesus meant when he says, "whoever." He means me. He means you. No matter who you are, no matter what we've done, we can come to have life in Jesus. And that promise is for us. And so neither the size or the number of your successes in life, or neither the size or the number of your sins in life qualify you or disqualify you from this promise. Whoever you are, you can come to Jesus and you can have eternal life. Is that not a beautiful truth? The power of that verse is amazing, but the power of that one word changes everything. Whoever. And then what happened with me in my study is I began to think about this whoever kind of concept. And I realized that there's a lot of whoever passages in Scripture, a lot of whoever promises in Scripture. Just listen for a second. If you want to sit back, just close your eyes and listen as I read some of these passages to you. It blew my mind as I began to study of what I'm labeling and what I've titled my lesson, God's Whoever. Matthew 10:32 says, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath will remain on him. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then the Bible ends with this thought at the close of Revelation. It says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Do you think maybe there's a point that God's trying to get to us? I mean, look at the amount of scriptures in which he's saying, whoever. But so often we struggle with that. And whether it's looking at ourselves and saying, I'm not worthy, or looking at someone else's actions and the way that they live their life and saying, you're not worthy, we have a way of limiting God's whoever, but God's definition of whoever is whoever. And that includes even those who feel they're not qualified to be a part. God's, listen to me, God's invitation is greater than your heart. God's invitation is greater than how you feel. You may feel unqualified. You may feel like a failure. You may feel like you don't belong. You may have been picked last for every team all the way through school. You may struggle with depression and feel lonely. You may feel weird and as if you aren't included. But God's whoever is greater than your feelings about yourself. And God's whoever is greater than your feelings about someone else. God's whoever has no limitations. Folks, this is a powerful message. And this is one that we should dwell on. And man, I have overlooked it for so long, but this week it stood out like a beacon. Whoever. Over and over again, Scripture's telling us salvation in Christ is available to whoever. And by the way, when I read my scripture, you know what I found? I found that that even includes a 5-time divorced woman living with her boyfriend. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? The Samaritan woman at the well. What an awesome story. And her story's found in John chapter 4. It's a great story. And in the midst of this great story, there's this great verse in John 4 and verse 4. It's a small little verse. It's one that, by the way, I've already preached a sermon, an entire sermon on this verse here at Leander a couple of years ago. Here it is. The scripture says Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had to go. Jesus didn't have to go. Logically, that doesn't even make sense. Why did you have to go to Samaria? There were other ways to get to his destination than going through Samaria. There were plenty of roads that led around Samaria. He didn't have to go. And here's the deal. Here's what you have to understand in that context. And here's what I preached about when I preached the sermon. I know you remember it. So I'm just refreshing you on what I know. You think about this every day because that was a powerful lesson, right? But the Jews considered Samaritans to be low class, half-breed kind of people. Jews didn't want to fellowship with Samaritans. They considered them to be little better than dogs, okay? They were even worse than Gentiles, these Samaritans. They weren't people you wanted to be around. And so, literally, listen, they built roads around Samaria so that a good Jew never had to even step foot inside of Samaria to have the chance to pass by. I almost fell off the stage. To pass by. That's the first time it's ever happened. Hey, that's not a bad ratio, by the way, with as much as I move in a lesson, right? By the way, can we give a round of applause to the live stream that has to keep up with me every Sunday? You guys are awesome. Yeah. They always complain to me. They're like, it's so hard to keep up when you're pacing back and forth. But I just get too excited to stand in one place. Anyway, squirrel. man. But a good Jew wouldn't even have to set foot in Samaria. But Jesus decides, no. I'm not going to travel a road that was paved with prejudice. And so he says, I have to go to Samaria. Plus, he knew that there was a woman who was there who was thirsty for more than she was going to find at the well. And she was a woman that others had rejected. She was a woman that others wouldn't be around. And Jesus said, I've got to go. He didn't have to go. There's other ways to travel. And a good Jew would have never made this excuse, but Jesus, he says, no, she's there, and she needs me. I've got to go for the most broken of women. I've got to go for the one that no one else would go for. There's 99 others who need you, but I've got to go for the one who's lost. She's thirsty, and she's thirsting for something that this water will not fill. I love this beautiful story. As this story unfolds, Jesus meets this woman. She's drawing the water from Jacob's well, and he begins to talk with her. And she is amazed that Jesus, a Jew, would talk to her as a Samaritan woman. And the Lord asks her for a drink. I love it. And then he begins to talk with her about water. And at first, she's really confused because she's like, well, you aren't making much sense. But then she starts to realize that he's not talking about this water in the well. He's talking to her about something that will satisfy her soul in a way that her soul has not been satisfied. I mean, this woman has been married 5 different times and is now living with her 6th. She's been completely rejected. She's searching, it's clear. This woman is searching through relationships to find some kind of joy and some kind of fulfillment that she's just been unable to find. And maybe this 6th man will be the one who can give her what her soul is longing for. And Jesus finally changes her perspective as he opens up and he begins to say, I can give you something to drink that will fill you. It will satisfy your soul, the longing of your spirit. In other words, the thing that you've been looking for, I am the answer to. And it's this beautiful story. And then he instructs her in verse 16, go and call your husband and come back. And she said in verse 16, sir, I have no husband. And I love it. Jesus says in the very next verse, no doubt with a sympathetic smile, right? Like I can just picture this scene. He says, I know you don't have a husband. I imagine he adds a sweetheart in there because it just feels right. I know you don't have a husband, sweetheart. The truth is that you've had 5 husbands, and the one that you're living with now isn't even your husband. Now, he didn't say this to condemn her. That's what I used to think, right? But no, Jesus isn't saying this to condemn her. He's letting her know that he knows everything about her. Right? It's that Psalm 139 kind of concept. I knit you together in my mother's womb. There's nowhere that you can go to flee from my presence. If you go even to the depths of Sheol, I am there, and my right hand will find. In other words, my eye is on you. You know, it's the Lord of the Rings, all-seeing eye of Sauron. That's what God's portraying himself as in that psalm. I'm looking at you and I'm watching you. And I used to read it that way. You know, it's kind of like that, you know, you better watch out because God's always watching. And so he'll see it when you make a mistake. And that's true. But here's the thing. That turns into a beautiful concept for the one who has fallen in love with Jesus. What was once scary and you see as, oh, he's watching you, becomes a verse that says, oh, he's watching me. My God knows me. And the beautiful part of this is Jesus is trying to let her know, I see your pain. I see your mistakes. I've seen your hurt. I've seen your guilt. I've seen your shame. I've seen your loneliness. I've seen your searching and you're not finding in these relationships. I know, and I'm so sorry for the pain that you're experiencing. This is compassion coming from Jesus when he says, I know, sweetheart, I know. It's not to condemn. It's to accept It's to, listen, invite her in into God's whoever. And when she hears this message, she gets so excited. The text says she drops her water bucket and she takes off running into the town to tell everybody about Jesus. Don't you love it? I mean, she's just so excited. I mean, because for the first time in her life, someone's offered her something that can actually satisfy. Someone made her feel like, I am worthy. She's never felt worthy. That's why she goes out to the well at the time of day she does, so that she can avoid the other ladies who would be gossiping about her. That's why she's drawing this water by herself. And that's why Jesus said, I've got to go, because I've got to change this woman from the inside out. And this broken, lonely, depressed, and feeling just no self-worth and self-confidence and just feels inadequate, right? Every time someone gossips about her, it just completely destroys her, because she's just so sensitive at this point in her life, because she's so broken. Have you ever been there? I know I have. And Jesus says, I've got to go. And he turned this broken woman into a missionary in one day. I love it. The point is this: he invited her into God's whoever. Whoever believes in me. Yes, my dear, that includes you. Not my dear, what did I say? Sweetheart. There it is. What a powerful thing. And here's the deal. If God's whoever included her, who are you to say that it couldn't include you? Four chapters later, in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, there's another wonderful story, right? This is about another woman. And she's made some mistakes too, but here's the difference between her and the other one. She was caught in the act of what? Adultery. I mean, this is a gross story. This story gets real. This is one that you kind of have to watch behind your hands and kind of peek through, because what's going on the screen is really disturbing. This is an ugly sight. This is a gross scene, right? And listen, here's the deal. This woman's caught in the very act of adultery, and this woman is dragged by these Pharisees to the feet of Jesus and placed down in all of her shame and in all of her guilt, probably not clothed properly. This is not a good scene. She's been mistreated on her way. And by the way, can I just say something? I know I might not be the best of Bible scholars, and I'm not a genius, but when I read Scripture and I hear that the woman is caught in an act of adultery, I'm just a simple man, but help me out. It doesn't that usually involve a man? Where is he? You see, this whole thing is a setup from the beginning. Do you see it? These Pharisees, man, they're using this woman to get at Jesus, right? This is not about the act of adultery. This is about him. This is about Jesus. And so they bring this broken-spirited girl in all of her shame and lay her down at Jesus' feet. And they're just hoping to catch him in a trap. And so they bring her to Jesus, and they lay her out, and they say, the law says, the law of Moses, which, Jesus, we know you honor, the law says that you should stone her for her adultery. And they look at him and they say, what do you say, Jesus? What do you say? And they all get quiet and they wait for a second, and their trap is set perfectly, right? Because here's the deal. If he says, let her go free, her sins are forgiven, like he's always done, right? They got him this time. Because then they can say, but the law says to stone her. Do you not honor the law? What kind of a believer are you who does not follow the law? But if he says stone her, they can look and say, and you all thought he was so compassionate. Where is his compassion now? You're willing to stone her? The trap is set. It's a no-win for Jesus. And it was obvious from the start that these self-righteous Pharisees couldn't care less about the woman. I love how Jesus handles this. Do you ever think about that? How, like, we look at this scripture, and I've preached this passage a lot before in the past. And it's really easy to look at it and talk about how Jesus responded and what the Pharisees were saying and get into the trap of the situation because that's what the Pharisees are focused on. But Jesus, what I notice from him is that his entire focus is on this woman. Everything that he does is not for himself. Everything that he does in this text is for that woman. Everything he does. And it starts when Jesus doesn't answer the question, but he stoops down and he begins to write in the dirt. Why is that an act of grace? What does that have to do with a woman? Because up to this point, where has all the focus been? On the woman. That woman was the center of attention. But then Jesus was asked a question. And instead of answering, he stoops down. And when he does, everybody else is standing around looking at him saying, what is he doing? Jesus. And they keep questioning him, by the way. They keep asking. So all the eyes, they go to Jesus and off of her shame and off of her guilt and off of her barrenness in this moment and on to Jesus. And he just begins to write. And finally they say, are you not going to answer? Hey, did you not hear? Jesus, what are you doing? And finally Jesus stands up and he throws out this beautiful message. I mean, it was powerful. It's genius. One phrase. And all the attention is off of her, onto him. And then he's going to shift the attention one more time as he says, let you who are without sin cast the first stone. And then he kneels back down. And now where's the attention? It's not on the man kneeling in the dirt. I always wondered what he was writing in the dirt, by the way. Didn't you? I wish I could know. All the attention is now on themselves. Notice. In other words, Jesus is saying, are you without sin? And they start to think about their lives and how they've cheated, how many of them, I'm sure, had committed adultery. They had lied. Stealed. These are broken people. And Jesus shifted the focus from her to himself and then on to them. And then, can't you hear the stones begin one by one? And finally, Jesus looks up and the text says, I love it. It's so powerful. So powerful. For the first time, the text says, Jesus turned and he looked at the woman. It's the first time. Everyone else, all they could see was the woman, but Jesus never looked at her until this moment when no one else is there and there's just a bunch of rocks on the ground in front of him. And Jesus turns and he finally looks at the woman. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. And Jesus looked at her and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. You see, in the minds of the Pharisees, this woman doesn't deserve mercy. In the minds of the Pharisees, this woman doesn't deserve grace. In the minds of the Pharisees, this woman deserves death. All she deserved in their minds was stoning for her sin. And don't you see? None of us deserve any better than that either. That's what we all deserve. You know, who among us would be so bold as to say, well, I've earned my way. I'm good enough. You know, we might not say that, but we believe it sometimes, right? By looking at other people who are more broken than we, by the way, can I put in quotations, more broken than we are, more sinful than we are, more guilty than we are, and we start pointing fingers at them and saying, if you would just live like me, then you wouldn't be in the mess that you're in. And suddenly, we're the Pharisees standing with a stone. But this woman who was rejected by others was included in God's whoever. Let me keep going for a second. I could spend some more time on that, and but this one's good too, because God's whoever in my Bible also takes a shift and begins to include murderers. Right? So, I mean, if you think about a sin, if there was one thing that could keep you from entering the kingdom of God, would you not choose murder? This is yes. Right? I mean, come on. But here's the deal. In the Bible, I mean, Acts, the second chapter of Acts, listen to me, is probably the most pivotal chapter in the entire Bible. Right? Because everything that happened before Acts 2 points forward to Acts 2, and everything that happens after Acts 2 points back to Acts 2. Notice, Acts 2 is a very central moment because it's the day of Pentecost. Now Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the power of sending the Spirit is there. And Acts 2 is where the entire plan has now completely come to fruition. All of the prophecies about the Messiah happen in Acts chapter 2, right? And by the time Acts 2 takes place, Jesus has been brutally crucified. And then 3 days later, he's raised. And everybody is looking for the body of Jesus, right? Pharisees and Romans are frantically searching for this missing body. I mean, it was probably the biggest manhunt in human history. Where'd Jesus go? The tomb's empty. And no one dared talk openly about it, but many were beginning to allow their minds to think, what if, right? What if Jesus was telling the truth about being able to rise from the dead? And then comes Acts chapter 2. And here's what happens in Acts 2. In Acts 2, Peter begins to preach. The Spirit comes down as Jesus promised it would. And it rests as tongues of what? Fire over their heads. And these apostles, these disciples start speaking in tongues. And everyone who's there hears it in their own language. And this wonderful miracle takes place. And by the way, a sound. And can I give you a little bit, by the way? We always think that it was a great rushing wind that filled the house. I've seen, like, you know, TV shows where it's like all their stuff's blowing around, but it doesn't say that there was a great wind. It says a sound like a great wind. Anyway, not a huge deal, but I'm a nerd. So there's a sound like a rushing wind that fills this house so loud that all the Jews in the surrounding area hear this thing, and it attracts people. And they all come into this house, and they see these disciples babbling, in their terms, babbling, right? And they accuse this as not being the Holy Spirit, but they say these men are just drunk. And Peter stands up, and he says, no, they're not drunk. Let me tell you. And he goes on to preach this message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter gets to preach the very first gospel sermon ever preached. And I am so jealous, right? And it was a whopper of a sermon because 3,000 were baptized. But anyway, I still haven't had that one yet. It's a powerful message. But here's the deal. When you realize who he's talking to, he's talking to the very, listen, same people. The same Jews, the same crowd that hung him on the cross. So you think murder is bad? These people, how about murder of the very Son of God? And that's what Peter's message is. And he says, you just killed Jesus. The Messiah you were waiting for. You killed God. And these people, now, by the way, that's a very bold thing for Mr. Scared Peter, who's going to deny him. You know, three times. God can change anybody, right? If he can do that with Peter, he can do that with us. But that's a different sermon. And so here is Peter, and he's saying, you guys have made the biggest mistake in human history. And their response could have been one of two things. Either they're angry and they're going to go kill Peter for saying this, because, by the way, that's been their pattern all throughout the ministry of Jesus. But instead, it says they were cut to the heart. And they look at Peter and they say, what do we do? And I always read this as if they were genuinely asking the question, but I honestly don't. Now that I read it, I really think that this was a very hopeless place to feel. As they were cut to the heart, they realized, we just killed God. We murdered God. What do we do? And I fully think they expected Peter to say, you're dead meat. So get out of here. You're mocking the Holy Spirit now, and you've already killed Jesus. You are as dead gets. Get out of here before you get struck down next to me. That was the message they expected, but Jesus responds, and he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, who Scripture tells us is the seal of their salvation. If they were included in God's whoever, who are you to withhold yourself from that as well? You know, I had a lot more that I wanted to share, but I've run out of time. But let me tell you something. It's a simple message. It's a simple verse. It's probably the most popular verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Maybe you've never emphasized that word before, but that word is the one that makes all the difference. And so listen, no matter who you are, how broken you are, some of you walked in here and you have felt so worthless this week. Some of you have done some things this week that you're not proud of. Many of you have not been living the life that you want to live. You've let people down. You feel like a failure. You feel as if you've wasted your life. Some of you feel hopeless. But God's whoever, listen, is greater than your heart. God's whoever is greater than those feelings. Don't let those feelings rob you of missing out on the invitation of God's whoever. So many of you, you're ready to take the step. You want to take the step. You want to be baptized into him. You want to rededicate your life. You would love to come forward, but there's just something that holds you back through every invitation song. And maybe it's that still small voice who I believe is Satan whispering in your mind saying, you're not worthy. Plus, even if you respond, are you really going to be able to change? You've been living this way for so long. There's no hope for someone like you. So here's the deal. My prayer over you right now is that you won't walk out of here with those feelings ruling your life, but that you will begin today for the first time to let the truth of God reign over your life, and his truth says you are worthy for God's whoever. If we were perfect and could be good enough, then Jesus wouldn't have needed to die in the first place. If Jesus was standing here and talking to you about the feelings and emotions that you feel about yourself, then he would say, then why do you think I came down here in the first place? You're making my death pointless if you don't respond and accept the gift that I've offered to you. I came down and did this for you and gave up equality with God. I didn't consider that something to be grasped, but went to a cross and died for you because you're not good enough. Because I know how you feel about yourself. And God's truth is greater than your heart. So whoever you are, notice, whoever you are, and whatever you've done, God's invitation this morning is for you. Don't miss out because of something your heart's telling you. Think about it. If you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing?